This morning, I am returning to our little series in which I've been addressing some of the challenges that we are facing on account of the coronavirus pandemic. We will resume looking at Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11 sometime soon. But I do think it's important to continue to speak directly to the things we're dealing with at the moment, because we haven't had to deal with circumstances like these before. And for many of us, it hasn't been an easy time. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or bring it up on your device, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read some verses in a moment. And today is week number 5 of Church Online. And I don't know how much longer we'll have to do this. Maybe we're halfway through, maybe not. Tomorrow, the teachers in our church family return to work, but it will be unlike any previous return to work after school holidays. It might well be a return to work at home or to an empty classroom to teach students via Google and Zoom. It will certainly not be normal. And that's the word I want to focus on here at the beginning of this sermon. Normal. That's what this pandemic has taken away from us, hasn't it? It's taken away what we might call our normal lives. We haven't been able to do many of the things we would ordinarily do. We haven't been able to go to church. Some of us haven't been able to go to our place of work. We haven't been able to take our children to the park or to the library to meet up with other children. We haven't been able to catch up with friends over a cup of coffee. Sport has been cancelled, and so have most, if not all, of the social activities that were a regular part of our lives. My wife and I have a beautiful 16-month-old niece who lives in Sydney. And we were supposed to go and visit her a couple of weeks ago, as well as the rest of my wife's immediate family. But because of the restrictions on travel, we couldn't do that. And I'm sure many of you have had your travel plans curtailed. And you're really missing your siblings, or your parents, or your cousins, or your grandchildren who live in other places. Now, FaceTime, WhatsApp and Facebook Messenger are good, but they can't replace that in-person contact, can they? And sometimes when you see that loved one on the screen, you're reminded of the fact that you can't be with them in person, and that makes you feel worse. And there are other ways in which our lives have changed, and for some, all of this has been compounded by the loss of income or by the loss of employment altogether. And I suspect the financial hardship is only going to increase in the weeks and months to come. Now, I think it's safe to say that we all want our lives to get back to normal, where we're hankering for it. Perhaps like me, you've had little moments of frustration and despair where you've put your head in your hands and said to yourself, I want this to be over. I want my life to go back to the way it was. We don't want our lives to be better than they were. We don't want more than we had before. We're not greedy. We just want what we had. That's all. We want things to go back to the way they were before the coronavirus came along. I think for many, this is the most difficult part of the pandemic experience. Dealing with this frustration, accepting the changes to our way of life. This desire for things to get back to normal can eat us up. It can make us angry and bitter, or it can sink us down into the mire of discouragement and despair. It can break our spirits. Maybe you've been struggling with this over the last couple of weeks, struggling to come to terms with your life not being the way it was not so long ago. Now, this morning I want to speak to this struggle. I want to give you some help from the scriptures, and it's help for me as well. because this is something I've been wrestling with. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that the great apostle Paul experienced the same thing that we're experiencing. Something came into his life that changed it. Something made his life more difficult. And he wanted the Lord to take it away. He wanted his life to go back to the way it was, back to normal. But that wasn't God's plan for him. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, but I'd like to read from verse 1. So please, if you would, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning reading at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now here in verse 7, Paul refers to a thorn in the flesh, something that was obviously unpleasant. He describes it as a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. Now you can go as far back as the 3rd century and find various learned opinions as to what this thorn in the flesh was. Tertullian thought it was an earache. John Chrysostom thought it was a headache. Cyprian thought it was many and grievous bodily torments. Others have suggested that it was a problem with Paul's eyesight, for which there is some evidence in the book of Galatians. Or perhaps it was a disease that caused him to be disfigured. And again, there is a hint of that in the book of Galatians. Still others believe this thorn in the flesh was an actual person or persons who opposed Paul and caused him great grief, a literal messenger of Satan. And there are a number of other theories out there which I won't mention now. The point is, we don't know what exactly this was, but we do know that it was serious. In our English translation, it's called a thorn in the flesh. But the Greek word can also refer to a stake. And based on the use of this word in the Septuagint, some argue that this was in fact Paul's meaning. Not just a little thorn, not just a little annoyance or a little bit of pain, but something significant, like a stake being driven into his flesh. Something that caused major suffering or limitation. And this is in keeping with the word buffet. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And the Greek word means to strike with the fist. It's the same word that's used to refer to what happened to Jesus when he appeared before the high priest. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And this suggests something that really hurt. Something that caused great pain or great inconvenience. Again, this was not a little annoyance. This was not a minor condition. Whatever this was, it made Paul's already difficult life even more difficult. And in verse 8, we're told that he asked the Lord to take it away. In fact, the language is a bit stronger than that. He says he besought the Lord. It wasn't just a casual offhand request. No, he beseeched the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord to remove whatever this was. Again, this tells us that it must have been something quite significant. I want you to notice that when Paul prayed, he didn't ask for something more. He wasn't being greedy or selfish. This wasn't Paul bemoaning the hardships he experienced as an apostle of Jesus Christ. No, he simply asked for his personal circumstances to go back to what they had been. This thorn in the flesh had changed things, and he wanted the Lord to take it away. He wanted his life to go back to normal, whatever normal was for a missionary apostle. It certainly wouldn't be normal for us. Now, the Lord heard Paul's plea, and in short, he said no. And that's not all he said, as we shall see in a moment, but the Lord did not remove this thorn in the flesh. He did not change Paul's circumstances. Whatever this was, it became the new normal. Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not suggesting that what life is like for us at the moment is the new normal and we just have to accept that and get on with it. I'm not drawing that parallel to our experience. That's not the message in this text for us. Please don't think that's what I'm saying. I suspect our lives will get back to normal eventually. But what I am saying is that there are some very important things here for us when it comes to dealing with difficult change. There are truths that will help us with the frustration or the discouragement that we're feeling because our lives are not what they were 5 or 6 weeks ago and because we don't know how long this is going to last. And when Paul penned these words, he was looking back and reflecting on his experience. He was able to make sense of it. He was able to see what God was doing and why he was doing it. Now, I want to draw your attention to three things in the text that are the same for us. Three vitally important truths for surviving and even thriving in this unusual and difficult season. And I'll spend most of my time on the first two. The first thing I want you to see is that Paul acknowledged the providence of God. And this is a familiar portion of Scripture, and because it is, I think we can miss what Paul said in the middle of verse 7, even though it's very significant. Look please again at the text, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice, if you would, the phrase, there was given to me. This set of circumstances, this problem, this pain, this limitation was given to me. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? It didn't just happen. It didn't occur by accident. It was given to me. The question, therefore, is, who gave it? From whom did Paul receive this thorn in the flesh? Well, Paul asked the Lord to take it away. He asked the Lord that it might depart from him, and that suggests that the Lord was the one who gave it. Paul understood that this had come from the hand of the Lord, just as Job had said many centuries before, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it does appear from the text as though Satan was involved in this somehow. Paul seems to have sensed that. This thorn in the flesh was sent or caused by Satan to trouble him. But as we also know from the book of Job, Satan only operates in this world by God's permission and only to bring to pass what God has ordained. Satan, even in his rebellion against God, serves God's purposes. And what had come into Paul's life had come by the providence of God. That's what Paul was acknowledging when he says, "There was given to me." Now, perhaps you've heard that word used from time to time, but you're not super clear what it means. That word, providence. What exactly do we mean when we talk about the providence of God? Well, the best definition I found is the answer to question 27 in the Heidelberg Catechism. It explains it very simply. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Providence is God's ongoing work of maintaining and ruling the world that he created. It is God actively bringing to pass his purposes, such that what we experience in our lives as God's people is by his fatherly hand. Now, yes, there are some hard things to wrap our minds around when it comes to this doctrine. There are some difficult questions that arise, and I'm not going to get into those this morning. But this is what the Bible clearly teaches. Let me give you just two verses, both incidentally penned by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, this is an amazing statement. All things are of God. He is the creator. All things are through God. They exist because he is upholding what he created. And all things are to God. They are heading towards the end that he has ordained. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, all things, everything that happens in this world is according to the counsel of God's will. It's being worked out according to what he wants, according to what he has ordained. This is what Paul understood from the scriptures. This is what's revealed in the Old Testament as well as the New. This is what he believed in his heart. And what we see in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is Paul taking this grand, sweeping, unfathomable aspect of theology, you know, the providence of God, and applying it to his personal circumstances. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Whatever this difficulty was, he knew it had come into his life by the fatherly hand of God. And the same is true when it comes to the circumstances that we are grappling with. These changes have come about by God's design. They've come to pass by the hand of our Heavenly Father. They've been given to us, just as Paul was given that thorn in the flesh. And that's very comforting, because our Father is wise. He knows what he's doing. He created this world. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what he's doing in bringing these circumstances into our lives. And this is comforting because our Father loves us very much. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to redeem us, to rescue us from sin and death. He is bringing to pass that which is good for us. Now, it might not feel like it at times. It might not feel like it when your children are going stir crazy because they've been cooped up inside all day. It might not feel like it when you're upset because you can't see your family. But it's the truth. When you love someone, you seek to do them good, and our God is love. That's what our Father is doing. He is loving us always. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where coping begins. This is the foundation. This is the bedrock. Now, like Paul, we have to acknowledge and rest in the providence of God, in knowing that he is ruling over all things, and that means he is ruling over our lives. But it goes further than this. We see in our text that not only did Paul acknowledge the providence of God, he also recognized the purposes of God. Now, in this situation, Paul was given something that we're not always given, and that is an answer to the why question in very specific terms. And we can always ascertain general reasons why God brings seasons of difficulty into our lives, and I'll talk about a couple of those in a moment. But Paul, in this instance, was granted a very clear and specific understanding of why he had been given this thorn in the flesh. Twice in verse 7, he mentions one of God's purposes, at the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. Look, please, at verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In verses 1 to 6, Paul talks somewhat opaquely about a remarkable spiritual experience he had. He was given a glimpse into heaven. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Now, what's perhaps most interesting about this experience is how little Paul says about it. Unlike others who supposedly had visions and revelations, he didn't talk about his. He didn't make them a major part of his ministry. You know, today there are so-called Christian preachers and teachers who talk endlessly about their extraordinary spiritual experiences, who talk endlessly about their visions and their revelations. How unlike the Apostle Paul, whose experiences were authentic. Paul recognized that he had been given this thorn in the flesh to prevent him from becoming proud about the remarkable privileges he had been given. He understood that it was intended to keep him humble. How easy it would have been for Paul to become puffed up in himself, to think that he was somehow greater than all the rest because he had been given this special access into heaven. How easy it would have been for Paul to have an exalted view of himself if he talked about these revelations and had people celebrate him and be in awe of him. Even the strongest Christian can be seduced and ruined by the acclaim of men, by the desire for fame and a following. Whatever this thorn was, it was like a divine inoculation against all that. This thorn in the flesh was so limiting, so debilitating, so difficult that there was little chance that visions and revelations were going to cause Paul to become proud. But there was also something else that Paul came to understand. We see it in the second half of what the Lord said when Paul besought him to take the thorn away. Verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, this expression, made perfect, means to fulfill, to bring to maturity or to bring to completion. Essentially, the Lord was saying that his strength would become greater in Paul's life as Paul's own strength declined. And the apostle recognized this because he went on to say in verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, if this thorn in the flesh, If this thing that's weakening me and limiting me is going to be the means by which Christ's power is upon my life and at work in my life, I'm going to rejoice. This is not a bad thing at all. You see, Paul saw a second purpose. Not only was this difficulty about preventing him becoming proud, it was about the perfecting of Christ's strength. Now, as Paul continued to fulfill his apostolic ministry with this thorn in the flesh, it would become even more apparent to himself and to others that it was by the power of Christ. I'm sure there were times when, as Paul put his head down on the pillow at night, he thought to himself, "How on earth did I do that? There's no way I could have done that. I'm so weak. I'm in pain all the time. I'm so limited." It could only have been Jesus at work in me. How could he have such joy? How could he persevere in the face of such opposition? How could he preach with such clarity? How could he shepherd with such tenderness? It had to be of God. It had to be Christ who was strengthening him more and more and more, even as he grew weaker and weaker and weaker. And Paul could see God's purposes in whatever this thorn in the flesh was. And we too can see God's purposes in the changes we're learning to live with. And it helps us greatly to recognize these purposes. This is happening to us for a reason, for good reasons. Now, perhaps we can't see specific purposes with the clarity that Paul saw when it came to his circumstances, but I believe at the very least we can see the same two things. What God intended for Paul through his difficulty, he intends for each one of us in what we're going through today. Now, by means of this pandemic, God is dealing with our pride, is he not? And we all have this foolish tendency to think that we are more than we actually are. We have this tendency to think that we are in control, that we've got everything sorted. We think we can execute plan A and then plan B, and our career and our family life will progress in a certain way. We'll be able to do this and that, go here and go there, achieve this goal and that goal. We trust in our own abilities. We trust in our own judgment. And it's like God has come along and said, "Hold on a minute. Here's a little dose of reality. You're not in control. You're not across everything like you think you are. You are not nearly as capable or as wise as you think you are. I'm actually in control. And you need to humble yourself before me and trust in me." At a minimum, God's purpose in all of this is to deal with our pride, to deal with the idol of self-reliance. And we need that. It's also his purpose to increase our experience of Christ's power. He is making us weak so that Christ can be made strong, strong in us. And that's a blessing. We tend to get in the way, don't we? Too often it's not Christ, but I, when it should be not I, but Christ. Our stubborn will, our self-belief, our pride are obstacles that get in the way of Christ exerting his strength. And when we are weak, those obstacles are often removed. We pray more than we ever have before. We throw ourselves upon his mercy. We trust him like we never have before. We rely on him and his strength increases. His strength is perfected in us in ways that it wouldn't otherwise be. We find that we have joy and we have hope. We have that peace that passes all understanding. We put our heads down on the pillow at night and we think to ourselves, "What a day. How did I manage to get through it?" it had to be Jesus. And so here in our text, we see that when Paul's life changed, he acknowledged the providence of God, and so must we. He also recognized the purposes of God, and we must do the same. And thirdly and finally, we notice that Paul was directed to the provision of God. Now, this is the part of our text that is most familiar to us. The first phrase of the Lord's reply to Paul's prayer, verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." God's grace would be sufficient for what God's providence had brought to pass. And the same is true for us. God's grace is sufficient for what God's providence has brought to pass in our lives. It's sufficient for this season that is not normal. It's sufficient to keep us from becoming bitter and angry. It is sufficient to keep us encouraged and strong and hopeful and faithful. We don't have to go backwards in our Christian lives. We can actually go forwards. And this was Christ's message to the apostle. His unmerited favour and kindness would be enough to sustain him through whatever that limitation or that infirmity was. He could continue to fulfil his apostolic ministry until the day God called him home. And brothers and sisters, God's grace, this grace that Paul talks about here, comes in many forms. Too many to talk about now, and let me just mention a handful. It comes in the form of his presence. God is with us by his Spirit always, and the Holy Spirit does wonderful things. He helps us understand the Word of God. He helps us to know how to apply it in our daily lives. He convicts us when we go astray. He makes intercession for us when we are lost for words. The Spirit is our great comforter and friend and guide through life. God's grace comes to us in the form of his Word. It's there in the promises he makes to us, in the wisdom he gives to us, in the hope he imparts to us. And it comes in the form of prayer. You know, we are ministered to as we speak to him. It comes in the form of Christian leaders and Christian fellowship. It's there in the exercise of the gifts that God has given to the body. God's grace is imparted to us in the beauty of creation, in the singing birds and the autumn sunshine. And it's there too in the mundane things, like the piece of toast we had for breakfast, or that glass of water that satisfied our thirst. God's unmerited favour and kindness has in reality been given to us in abundance, and it is sufficient for whatever he has ordained for us. It is there to be received and experienced, and perhaps this is where we fall down. And if you're not doing so well, perhaps this is why. The Bible goes unread. Prayers go unprayed. The teaching of God's word is rarely received. Fellowship is passed up on. The beauty of creation is overlooked. And so you're not receiving and experiencing this all-sufficient grace in your life. It doesn't reach you and sustain you and lift you. And God's provision is there, but we have to receive it. We have to take it into our lives. I want my life to go back to normal. And from my limited human perspective, the sooner the better. And you probably feel the same way too. We're longing for normality. And sometimes the feelings of frustration and hopelessness are crushing. I get that. But dear friends, we have help. all the help we need not to be overwhelmed, not to become bitter, not to be broken by these circumstances. Like the Apostle Paul, we need to acknowledge the providence of God, recognize the purposes of God, and lay hold of the provision of God. Will you do that with me this week? I hope you will. Amen.